Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to cover Psalms 143. I will entitle this psalm, My Soul Thirst for You. The heading of the psalm says simply, A Psalm of David, so we will assume that David wrote the psalm, and we can tell by the style of the psalm that he definitely wrote it, as Jameson Fawcett Brown points out. You will get used to his style, I'm sure, if you read enough Psalms of David. He starts out by saying, what a mess he's in. Then he starts out by saying, I'm going to pray about it. At the end of the psalm, he says, God's going to deliver me. So we start now and read verses 1 through 4. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness and your righteousness. And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no man living is righteous, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. Now, David in verse 2, after asking for God's help in verse 1, give ear to my supplications. In verse 2, he says, do not enter into judgment with your servant. In other words, don't punish me, God. David is aware of sin in his life. Perhaps he's referring to his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. Maybe he's referring to his sin of trying to number the people of Judah when he wasn't supposed to. Maybe he's just referring to sin in general, but he realizes he has committed sin and he doesn't want God to judge the sin. Now, of course, he acknowledges implicitly that those who are aware of their sin and those who confess it, they receive mercy. Because he says in verse 2, do not enter into judgment with your servant. He realizes that God will have mercy. And so he prays for that mercy. And he says at the end of verse 2, for in your sight no man living is righteous. Well, that's obvious, is it not? But that brings up an interesting little theological problem. Often David says in the scriptures that he has kept the law. Now let me give you one instance of that. 1 Kings 15:5. For David has done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. And that would include Bathsheba with that too. So there, in 1 Kings 15:5, the scripture says that David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands. Well, that's not really true, is it? That's a bad translation, actually. If we go to that was the NIV translation. Here's the NASB translation of 1 Kings 15:5, because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Now, the NASB has David did not turn aside from God's commands, whereas the NIV says David kept God's commands. Well, that's a subtle difference. Now, let me read you a comment on this issue concerning those two translations from Christianity.StackExchange.com. I don't know who the brother is that made the comment, but this is what he said. This is one place where the NIV translation falls short. The quoted passage says, David did not fail to keep any of the Lord's commands. However, the Hebrew word used here is sur, which means to turn aside. Note that the NIV cross-references Deuteronomy 5:32 and 1 Kings 9:4, which both talk about turning away from God's commands. And you'll notice the NASB translates it that way. David did not turn aside from any of God's commands. Continuing with the quote from Christianity.StackExchange.com, so where the NIV talks about keeping the commands, these other translations talk more about a lifestyle. David knew of God's mercies that bring forgiveness for his sins. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament provided a means for sinners to come into communion with God, though not as perfectly as the sacrifice of Christ. From this passage, we see that David's lifestyle, similar to many Christians today, was one where he would sometimes mess up, but he always saw his mistake right away and he came right back to God, except, of course, in the case of Uriah the Hittite. So basically what this means is that David, when he keeps the Lord's commands, it means he has a general lifestyle of following God. It doesn't mean he's keeping the law in a sinlessly perfect manner. No man can do that. Keeping the law does not make one righteous. I will now read you Paul's famous writing in Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, law has a different job than justification. The law's job is to condemn, to show you that you're a sinner, but it is not to justify you. It's to bring you knowledge of sin. It is not to deliver you from sin. Now, David says in verse 3, "For the enemy has persecuted my soul." David has enemies within him, his own sin, and he has enemies without him. Of course, here he's talking about enemies without him, external to him. So he's switched from sins that are enemies of his soul to real-life flesh-and-blood people who are persecuting him. "For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places." Now, what dark places is David referring to? Well, it could refer to the fact that David took refuge in caves. If you recall our last psalm, Psalm 142, that psalm had a heading that said this, "A Maskil of David," a maskil is a literary or musical term, "a maskil of David when he was in the cave," a prayer. Of course, the possible caves that could have been referred to in Psalms 142 were the cave at Adullam, where David hid out from the Philistines, or it could be the cave of Engedi, where he was holed up when Saul went in there to take a leak, and David refused to touch God's anointed. Clark says he may have even taken refuge in tombs. I don't know of any scripture that says that. But at any rate, David says he's in dark places, whether he's talking literally or figuratively. He's in a dark place. He says, "God has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead." In other words, a corpse is in a grave for a long, long time, and a grave is a dark place. Here's another psalm that mentions being in dark places. The author of the psalm is Heman the Ezrahite, Psalms 88, verses 3 through 6. "For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol," Sheol's the grave. "I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength." I assume the pit is the grave here too. "Forsaken among the dead like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths." Now that, my friends, is the talk of a very, very depressed person. David doesn't sound quite that depressed, but he's getting there. His life is crushed to the ground. He's living in a grave like somebody that's long been dead. Verse 4, "My spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me." David says in the last psalm, which is also a Davidic psalm, Psalms 142, he said, in verse 3, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path, and the way where I walked they have hidden a trap for me." So David was just flat out overcome with grief and despair. Nobody can express despair greater than David. We move now to verses 5 and 6 of Psalms 143. David continues, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land." He remembers the days of old. That could be the former times David had read or heard of, in which the Lord appeared for those who trusted him, like at the Exodus, for example. Or it could be the days of old refers to the former part of David's own life. Remember when David slew the lion and the bear? That would be a happy thought. 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 through 36. "But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." That's referring to Goliath. So David had slain a lion and a bear, and of course he also slew Philistines like Goliath. Also in 1 Samuel 19:8 we read this, "When there was war again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with great slaughter, so that they fled before him." This of course occurred when David was still serving Saul, but then Saul chased David out, and David continually escaped Saul. So that would be a nice thing to meditate upon. And then of course at the end of David's life, Absalom, his son, rebelled, created a civil war. David defeated him. And so David right here in verse 5 is starting to get a little bit positive. He says, "I'm meditating on all your doings, on all the work of your hands." In other words, I'm in the grave, I'm in the pit, but I think about all the times you delivered me in the past. It's going to happen again. Verse 6, David says, "I stretch out my hands to you." Stretching out one's hands to God is a prayer gesture, as John Gill says. The NIV Study Bible says it shows one's need for God. Just like a baby stretches forth his hands to his parents because the baby needs his parents. We read in 1 Kings 8:38, this is Solomon praying during the dedication of Solomon's temple. Whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands towards this house. Knowing the affliction of one's own heart, one then spreads your hands to the temple, Solomon says, and of course the temple is where God lives. So basically you're spreading your hands toward God. It's a visual symbol that expresses this thought in one's heart. Help me, God. I'm in trouble. We move now to verses 7 through 12 of Psalms 143. David continues, "Answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant." And David in verse 7 wants a quick answer from God because he says, otherwise I will become like those who go down to the pit. The pit is probably the grave, as I mentioned earlier, but it could be a pit for catching animals. It's a dark place that David doesn't want to go down to. In verse 8, he says, "Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning." That loving kindness is not my favorite word, chesed, which is everywhere, but it's another word for loving kindness, which shows that the Old Testament God is not merely a God of wrath, but he shows mercy and kindness and love to those who love him. He's the same God that loves us in the New Testament. "Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning." David was probably praying in the evening. He's hoping for an answer by the next morning. "Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning when I get up. For I trust in you, teach me the way in which I should walk," he says at the end of verse 8. So David is praying not only for deliverance, but he's praying for guidance as well as deliverance. "For to you I lift up my soul." That means he lifts up himself. Soul stands for the whole body, the whole person. "Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies." That's a common prayer of David, is it not? He takes refuge in God. "Teach me to do your will." In verse 10, that again is more prayer for guidance. "Let your good spirit lead me." That's capital S spirit. All the translations capitalize spirit here, showing that it's God's Holy Spirit that is being referred to here. And I think that's kind of interesting because you see this in several places, the capital S spirit in the English translations, showing that the Old Testament people had an idea of the Holy Spirit. "Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." Level ground's easy to walk on as opposed to ground that's all chopped up or full of holes and pits or that's on a steep incline. Everybody loves level ground when you're riding a bike, when you're walking through life. In verse 11, David says, "For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me." Remember previously in verse 3 of this psalm, Psalms 143, David said he was like a dead man. He says in verse 3, "For the enemy has pursued me, crushing me to the ground, making me live in darkness like those long dead," like people who've been in a grave, in a tomb for a long, long time. That's what he felt like. Well, it's not only that he felt that way, he was actually in that situation. So he wants to be revived, and he prays to God to do it. "In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble." God always is appealed to on the basis of God's justice, righteousness. It would be a just thing for God to deliver the people who love him so much, like David. In verse 12, "And in your loving kindness," once again, loving kindness, this wrathful Old Testament God, "in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies." Now notice the loving kindness is not directed toward David's enemies, because cut off means to kill. The loving kindness is directed toward David, who is to be delivered. "Destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant." That's another imprecation from David. He's very good at hurling imprecations at his enemies, and that's perfectly okay because he's a king. He's not asking for private revenge. He is a king that wants to see justice done for Israel, and to do justice when you are a king, that means that people have to die. Enemies have to die. There's nothing wrong with an imprecation when it is aimed at justice, which it is here. So, ladies and gentlemen, on that happy note, We are now finished Psalms 143. We are prepared to go in our next audio to Psalms 144, which I will entitle My Rock and My Fortress. I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.